For believers in Jesus Christ, contentment comes from relaxing in knowing that God is the one who is in control of all of our food bowls. He knows, and Christ has this overwhelming ability to provide all that we need, when and how we need it, when and how He chooses to do. And then we saw last week, the secret of contentment is trusting Christ, who knows our needs and is more than adequate to fully meet them all. And that is verse 13. I can do everything through Him, that is through Jesus Christ, who gives me strength. Paul's going back and he's looking at poverty, he's looking at hunger, plenty, want, the ups and downs in life, and he's saying we have the resources to deal with all of those. We have the resources to master all of those events, and it's only because and through Jesus Christ, who gives us His adequacy, His resources, His sufficiency. His life becomes our life. Now, every day, the world is trying to calibrate you toward discontentment. Did you know that? There's a advertising agency called Yankelevich, probably the name of the founder, I would suppose, name like that. They did a survey in 2007, and they found out that the average person saw, you want to guess how many ads in a day you saw, you hear, you come across, you see on a billboard? This was 2007. The average person saw 5,000 advertisements a day. Now, somebody's gone back and updated that, and their best estimate today, we see 6,000 to 10,000 advertisements a day. And you know what? Most of those ads are designed to tell you you don't have as much stuff as you should. You deserve more stuff. You deserve better stuff. Your neighbors have better stuff than you do. You need new stuff. More people will admire you if your stuff is better rather than worn out. You drive old stuff like that? No. You can do better than that. And if the only message we're getting is the message that comes from our world day after day after day, we need to recalibrate our lives, recalibrate our heart. I don't know if you were here this morning when Brad was playing a note on the piano and Ramona started playing the flute. Now, most Sundays, in fact, I can't remember a Sunday that's ever happened before, but I asked them, could you do that? Because if the flute and the piano are not tuned precisely, you know what happens? It gets ugly. Yeah, it gets just real ugly in a hurry. We have to recalibrate, we have to retune our lives on a daily basis, because the world is sending us this insistent message that you don't have enough. And unless we recalibrate regularly, unless we recalibrate our hearts to God's standards, our hearts will stay calibrated to the world's standards, and our lives will as well. So how do we recalibrate our hearts? Well, I think Paul addresses that here in this letter. And basically, we're going to see. We need to do this. It's not something that happens automatically. Paul is saying that this world says contentment is found in stuff. Paul says, God says, recalibrate your heart by giving your stuff away. One of the biggest isms, one of the biggest idols that we deal with in America today is materialism. Materialism. And we have whole parts of our culture that are built on that, convincing us we don't have enough or we don't have the right stuff. Paul says in verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Now he's looking at this gift that they gave him. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me. There's that word again. Verse 14, verse 15. It's a word that you know. It's the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. And we talk about it as fellowship. And Paul is saying one of the most concrete ways we fellowship with other believers is by sharing our material blessing, sharing the wealth that God has given to us. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Paul is addressing the fact that they dug deep and they gave him money. They gave him out of their resources. Now this is a church of brand new Christians. And normally the wisdom you hear as a pastor is, okay, give them a few years to grow and then hit them with the fact God wants us to give. You know what? Paul had taught that. They had learned that. And here they are, brand new believers in Jesus Christ who are sharing their wealth, their resources with Paul. He talks here about giving and receiving, and the sense is they are giving to him physically and he is investing in them spiritually. One way we recalibrate our hearts so that we don't play the tune the world is playing to us is by giving what God has given to us away. Now, you know, every time we give what is ours away, it's an act of faith. In essence, what we are saying is, God, I could hang on tightly to this, but I'm not. I'm going to open up my hand, and I'm going to invest it in what you are doing around the world today. And that's an act of faith, because we don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what the economy is going to do tomorrow. You know why there are economists? Simply to make fortune tellers look good. I majored in economics, by the way, so I can say that. When we give, we're saying in essence, God, I could have hoarded this, but I've come to understand that you are my provider. And by giving this to you, in your time and in your way, you will give back to me everything I need. Giving is an act of faith in a faithful God who knows our needs, who's gracious, generous, and who has consistently met our needs. Now, you know, if I don't believe that God can or will meet my needs, I probably won't give. If I believe that God knows my needs, but he's not really generous, I'll give, but I'll not give too much. If I believe that God knows my needs and has been generous in the past, but, you know, there's no telling whether he will be generous about the future, I'm probably going to give real tentatively. But if I believe that God knows my needs, has been generous in the past, knows my needs already in the future, and I can trust him to continue pouring out faithfully all that I need, I'm going to give generously to see that his work is done in this world. You've probably read the story. I think I've shared this a couple of times, of the little guy sitting at McDonald's with his dad, and his dad bought him a Happy Meal. He has French fries, his dad doesn't. And his dad reaches over and grabs a French fry to eat, and the little three-year-old says, "That's mine, that's mine." And the dad goes for, "No, that's mine." And the little three-year-old doesn't realize that the source of all French fries is his father. And if his father wanted to, he could buy out every French fry in that McDonald's today and pile them on his son's little tray there. God has blessed us with more French fries than we can count. And we need to understand, he can bless us as much as he wants or as little as he chooses. That's his business. It's our business to be faithful with what he gives. Well, there's another way. Paul talks about our recalibrating our heart. This world says this life is the only life. And that's naturalism, that there is nothing spiritual in this world. The first thing we looked at is materialism, that our purpose in this world is to get and keep as much as we possibly can. And so we go through life with a clenched fist, hoarding as much as we can. There's another ism that this world directs us to, naturalism. This is the only life. There is no God. There's no spiritual realm. We are not spiritual beings. Recalibrate your heart by living now for eternity, because there is a whole nother world, a whole nother realm. So we read in verse 17, Paul says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. All through this section, Paul is using business terms. He's using terms you'd expect to read in a end-of-year business report. He talks about this matter of giving and receiving, profit, New American Standard has, credited to your account, I've received full payment. The picture here is of all of these accounting words, business words, and the metaphor Paul is using is of compound interest. Now, I don't know if any of you who have lately checked your bank statement and have looked at the rate of interest that you are getting on the savings that you have. I went online this week and checked a couple of one-year CDs at the typical bank. You know how much you're getting? 0.5%. That means that if you give that bank $1,000 of your dollars, at the end of the year, they're going to give you, on top of that $1,000, they're going to give you $5. And with that, you can buy French fries and a Coke at McDonald's. You know, it's piddly. Paul is saying that God repays in ways that you could never believe. It's not Chase Bank, it's not Wells Fargo that has the best interest rate. It is God in heaven who will more than amply compensate you. But you know, if you don't believe there's a heaven, if you don't believe that it's real, if you don't believe that God keeps track of what you give financially, what you give time-wise, what you give out of your abilities, if you don't believe that there's a God in heaven who keeps accounts, you're probably not going to be all that prone to give, whether it's financially, materially, your time. Jesus said when we give to God's work with the right motives, we are laying up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. And Paul says here, it's a fragrant offering. And he's drawing on the Old Testament sacrificial system where they would bring an animal. The Levite would kill that animal, put it on the altar. And you know what it would smell like? It would smell like black Angus. It would smell like when you put hamburger or steak on the barbecue. That's what it would smell like. And Paul is saying here, God is well pleased when we do that, because it demonstrates our trust that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and he can continue to bless and shower. Well, here's one other way that we keep our hearts calibrated. This world says, depend on yourself. Depend on yourself. By the way, I am behind here. There we are. Depend on yourself. Independence. And boy, if there is one American value, virtue, ideal, it is depend on yourself. Nobody else. For years. Now you don't see these ads anymore, but the Marlboro man, you know, the cigarette. And he was there with his rope and his rifle. and his pack of Marlboro on his horse, and that's all he needed. That's all he needed, because he was independent. This world says depend on yourself. God says recalibrate your heart by depending on his infinite ability to provide, not your own meager resources. In verse 19, Paul writes, "My God will meet most of your needs." Oh, wait a minute. That's the Underhill perversion rather than the New American Version. "My God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Now, the context here is of a church that has been faithful and generous in giving to Paul. Notice how Paul describes the manner that God meets our needs. First of all, he says all of our needs. Paul had been speaking in verse 16 about his needs. Now in verse 19, he speaks about their needs. And he's drawing a straight line from their giving to his needs and is saying, when you do that, you can be assured God is going to give to your needs. God will supply your needs. One author said, whatever their deficiency, God will supply the remedy. Now, you know, it takes a bit of faith to believe that. And if we don't believe there's a mighty God in heaven who knows us and knows our needs and who is more than capable out of his riches of overwhelming those needs we have with his grace, we're probably not going to act. He supplies all our needs. Paul says he supplies all our needs according to his glorious riches. What do those words according to mean? According to. It means that you look at God's treasury in heaven. You know the bank vaults that you see from time to time, those huge metal doors with, you know, those big wheels and the combination and everything. If there's one of those in heaven, you open it up and you take a look. How much is there? How much is there? What are God's riches? What are God's riches? Can you even count them? He's an infinite God who has infinite riches. You probably heard the story about the man who prayed and prayed and prayed. And his prayer over and over and over again was he wanted, when he died, to be able to take a suitcase filled with gold with him to heaven. And finally, God just got tired and said, Gabriel, go down and tell him. He can quit praying. I'll give him that request. So sure enough, he dies and he finds himself on his way to heaven with a suitcase filled with gold. And he gets there and he's standing outside the pearly gates and Peter says, what's in the suitcase? And the man says, it's not any of your business. Peter says, it is my business. Open it up. And so he opens up the suitcase and Peter looks at it and says, pavement? Pavement? Why would you want to bring pavement with you here? How rich is our infinite God? More rich than we could ever imagine. A couple of translations. Here's how they translate this verse. My God will meet your every need out of his riches in the glory that is found in Christ Jesus. One other version says this. My God will liberally supply, fill until full, your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Does God promise to meet my every want? No, it's my needs. And it's my needs not as I judge, but as he judges. We may not think that he's providing adequately. But you know, if he doesn't give us what we think we need, he's going to give us the grace to live with it anyway. If we squander the resources that he gives, is he obligated to give us more? Paul believed it's better to give than to receive, not because of what he received, but because of the blessing that the Philippians were given. And then he says, God supplies all of our needs in Christ Jesus. If you haven't underlined those words in your Bibles, in Christ Jesus. Here's how another version translate this verse. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. God's glorious riches are ours in Christ Jesus. And that is that's the theme of Paul's theology. 168 times, I think Paul uses the phrase, in the Lord, in God, in Christ Jesus. And it is only in Christ that we find our needs overwhelmingly met. And by the way, if you have never put your faith in Christ, if right now you are not part of God's family, if you are not in union with Jesus Christ, this promise is not for you. But it can be. It can be right now. If right now you put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you become part of God's family, united with Jesus Christ, this promise is for you. The same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, it may be that you have put your trust in Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. You know, it's possible to neglect the amazing ability, the power that is ours because we are in Jesus Christ. And it's easy just to wander over to trusting our resources, ourselves, our abilities instead of Jesus Christ. My wisdom, my strength, my abilities. And you know what happens? We fail and we fall. We fail and we fall. My heart is naturally going to drift away from what matters most, what matters to God. My heart naturally is going to wander away toward what this world says is important, is valuable, matters. That's just the way it happens, unless we recalibrate our hearts. We retune our hearts regularly. I've been thinking all week about that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And there's one verse that says, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Have you done that? Have you done that lately? If not, now would be the perfect time to do just that. To say, God, I have been listening to the world. My heart has been tending toward what this world says is important, is valuable, and I've not been listening to you. I've not taken time with you in prayer, in your word. And if I don't do that, I'll tell you what's going to happen. I will, maybe quickly, maybe slowly, but I will run after the world, after what it says is important, rather than what God says. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And Paul concludes this section, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you want your life to bring glory to God? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Just as much as I want mine to. Essential to that is that I turn away from the messages the world is sending. The message that you deserve more, you need more. The message that there's nothing after you die, so you live just right now. That's all you live for. The message that you're independent. You can live any way you want. Do anything you want. No, you can't. We come today to the table of the Lord, and normally this table is filled with the elements, the bread and the cup. But I trust that as you came today, you received one of these. Let me give you instructions again, because these are new. By the way, if anyone did not get one, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Keep it up. Gail Liberty is coming right now, and she'll make sure you get one. There's a thin piece of plastic that you peel off first. And then underneath that, there's a tab that you can fold and peel that off. The plastic exposes the wafer there, and then the grape juice is underneath that. These are new times. This is a new skill. But I am confident you can figure this out. I'm going to read what the scriptures write. This is in 1 Corinthians 11. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so I'm going to encourage you, peel that first piece of plastic back. Take that wafer in your hand. And Jesus, he took unleavened bread. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples. And as he gave it to them, he said, "This is my body. This is my body." And we remember the crown in his head. We remember the beating on his back. We remember the nails, the spikes through his hands and his feet. We remember the spear in his side. We remember all that he went through physically for us. His body was broken. But there was more. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." His blood, which poured out for us there. His blood, which is a reminder of his death. His death. Without the shedding of blood, Scripture says, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without death. And that's why, years earlier, when Israel was at the end of the plagues, those 10 plagues, God told all of his people, the Israelites, "Kill a lamb, take its blood, put it at the top and both sides of the doorpost of your house, and when the death angel comes, he'll see the blood and pass over." That's why it is known today as the Passover. He said, but you have to stay in the house, in the house. And as many as are in the house will be safe. And that is a picture. That is a picture of what Paul was talking about here when he was speaking of being in Christ. In Christ. Because it's his blood that was shed for us. And if we are in Christ, we are not subject to all the punishment now and eternally in Christ. And so we remember his body broken. We remember his blood shed. And we thank him for what he did for us. Let's take this together. And dear Lord Jesus, out of hearts that are overwhelmed by a love that we will never comprehend, we will never fathom, out of hearts overwhelmed by grace that is so great, we'll never see anything like that. What you poured out there on Calvary, Lord Jesus, when you willingly gave your body, when you willingly shed your blood, when you took on yourself all of our sins, our guilt, you paid for it all. You gave us yourself. You gave us all the riches of heaven. You gave us your life. So that you became like us, so that we could become like you. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly sacrificed your life. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have applied that to us today. Father, may our lives be calibrated to you, to your heart, to your values. May we live so radically different lives this week that those who know us cannot help but see Jesus Christ in us, through us. We can't do that, but you can. Lord, we say thank you out of hearts overwhelmed by love and grace. Thank you for what you did for us. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for what you yet will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.